Well, if you'll turn your Bibles back to Lamentations, that's where we're going to be tonight. Not a book that we study very often, but it's Scripture, and therefore it is inspired by God and profitable for our teaching and for our learning. As we begin this lesson, the first thing I'd like to say about this is that this book is not about us. Sometimes whenever we study a book of the Bible or a passage in the Bible, the first question we ask is, well, what does it have to do with me? Which, of course, is a good question to ask because all Scripture has something to do with us. It does apply to us. There's always something we can learn from it. But we can't ask that question properly and answer it properly until we ask the first question. The first question we need to ask is, what did it mean for the people that it was written to or about originally? And so, no, this book is not about us. It's about the people in the time of the exile. There are lessons that we can learn from that, but I can't talk about this book properly. We can't learn about this book properly unless we first ask, what does this have to do in its original context? So that's what we're going to do tonight. It's just going to do an overview of the book of Lamentations to help us, first of all, get familiar with the book. That's going to be the first part. And then the second part of our lesson is going to be about four themes that we find in the book of Lamentations and draw some applications from that. So the book of Lamentations is a book of lamentations, a book of laments, sadness, grief, anguish, crying out to God. And if you had a chance to read through this afternoon, you certainly got a sense of that. Every chapter talks about suffering and how the people suffered. This book is about the generation of Israelites who felt the full effects of God's wrath for their father's sins, which had accumulated over the past 400 years. We just got done studying the kings, and we emphasized just how unfaithful the people were throughout the divided kingdom. There were, of course, pockets of faithfulness to God, but by and large, the people were unfaithful to God. And this is the consequence: grief, sadness, and lamenting. So as we look at the historical background, as we try to get to know the book, this book is about the siege of Jerusalem, which is the direct consequence to Israel's unfaithfulness. Babylon came. After Josiah's death, the next four kings would be unfaithful to the Lord. And over the next few years, there were three stages of captivity. There was the first stage under Jehoiakim, about 605 BC. And under him, there were some people that went into Babylonian captivity. That's the first stage. Daniel would be one of those people that would be taken captive. The second stage happened in 597 under Jehoiachin. Ezekiel would be taken into captivity under that stage. And then we come to 586, which is the third and final stage of this captivity, where Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he surrounded Jerusalem with his armies. And for a couple of years, basically starved the people out. And no one could go in, no one could come out. And the end result of all of that was the destruction, the burning of the temple, all of the gold and the instruments, the altar, all of that was taken out, taken into Babylon, given to the king, and all the people were taken and left, and just a few left in the cities of Judah and the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, just a few of the poor people, but by and large, the majority of the people were taken to captivity. The book of Lamentations is the people's response to all of that. And the book of Lamentations asks two important questions. Why is this happening to us? And secondly, has God rejected us forever? If you go to Lamentations chapter 5, this is the conclusion of the book, of course, and the last few verses really summarize the questions that the people are asking during this time. Lamentations 5, verse 19, beginning, "You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. So the last verse there, those last two verses, really kind of end the book with a question. God, are you going to reject us forever? Are you going to restore us? Or have you completely given up on us? And that's the question that the book of Lamentations asks. Now, when we think about this question that they're asking, especially the one, why is this happening to us? We can answer that pretty easily from our perspective. We can say that this is happening because simply the people rejected God, and therefore God let them this happen to them. But we need to look at this story from their perspective. It's very easy from our end of things to say, well, the people should have just realized that God was rejecting them because they had rejected Him. And that, of course, there is hope, there is a return from captivity promised, Christ is coming, but they weren't thinking about that. From their perspective, they were confused. Their suffering, this had caused disorientation. They were just going through a time of great anguish. And so when you put yourself in those shoes, think about a time when you went through a time of suffering in your life, and sometimes you might ask questions, why is this happening to me? You might know intellectually the answer to that problem or the answer to that question, but emotionally it takes a lot of catching up to, because your experience is causing you to ask those questions. That's what's happening here. The people's world is crashing down. And so they're wrestling with these questions. What they're seeing in front of them is confusion. They're seeing devastation. They're seeing death. They're seeing God's wrath, and in a terrible way. And so they're asking these questions. So again, it's easy for us to see the end of this and to answer those questions. But let's put ourselves in their shoes to see this from their perspective. We need to realize that God had made a couple of promises. We made reference to the promise that God would reject His people, or that He would let them go into captivity. That was a promise God made back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God sets the blessings and the curses before the people. And He says, if you are faithful to me, then I'm going to bless your kneading bowl. You're going to be prosperous. The land is going to belong to you. You're going to be at peace. But if you're unfaithful to me, then the exact opposite is going to happen. You're going to suffer famine, beasts, sword is going to come. And time and time again, the people did exactly that. They rejected Him, and they saw all those promises fulfilled, until they reached the point where you see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, beginning, where God promised to bring a nation in to bring them into captivity. That's what God said would happen. He promised that terrible things would happen. And again, the people realized that this was happening because of these promises and their unfaithfulness. We're going to see in the book of Lamentations that they recognized, at least to some extent, that this is happening because of their sin. But at the same time, they're also remembering other promises that God had made, other statements He had made. For example, the fact that the city of Jerusalem was God's city. Look at Psalm 48 for just a moment. And maybe these are some of the passages that the people would have thought about if they were familiar with their Bibles enough. When they were looking at Jerusalem in the state that it was in a state of destruction. In verse 1 it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. God in her palaces has made Himself known as a stronghold. See this psalm exalting the beauty of the city of Jerusalem, not just for its physical beauty, but for its spiritual beauty. The fact that God is there, the temple is there. This is the city that belongs to God. God's footstool, His throne was there. That's what the tabernacle and the temple represented. It represented God's presence. But when you come to the book of Lamentations and the destruction of the city, the people are saying, this isn't a beautiful city anymore. What happened to the beautiful city? What happened to God's presence? Did not the Lord say in Psalm 94 that He would never reject us, that He would never forsake us? Psalm 94 in verse 14. For the Lord will not abandon His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. So this is probably the hardest thing for them to grasp. Why is Jerusalem God's city? And why did God promise that He would dwell with us in the temple? And why did He promise that He would never leave us? And here we are, this foreign nation has come in, and they have raised our city, and they're taking us into chains. Why is God allowing this to happen? Again, we need to remember that suffering, especially very intense suffering, often brings tension between what we know and what we feel. The people certainly knew, or they should have known, that this was happening because of the promise of captivity if they were unfaithful. But they were feeling rejected. What they were feeling is the wrath of God. And again, it's hard to imagine the horribleness of this tragedy. What we're going to read tonight is passages from the book of Lamentations where, I mean, these are things that only happen in movies, right? These are things that don't really happen in real life. Terrible things like cannibalism and rape and complete destruction of a city. Those are things that you only see in movies, not in real life. No, the book of Lamentations tells us that is real life. This really happened to the people of God. And so in the book of Lamentations, you see the tension between these promises that God was going to bring them into captivity, but that God was going to be faithful to them. And so in this book, we're just asked to sit and listen to the people's lamenting to God. I want to mention one thing before we get into an overview of the book. The book of Lamentations is an acrostic poem. Each chapter, except for chapter 5, is an alphabetic acrostic. It's interesting, most of your English translations today do not render it that way. In fact, the one that I found that did that consistently was the Christian Standard and the Holman Christian Standard. My New American Standard, your New King James, your ESV, those do not put them into an alphabetic acrostic. So it's hard to see. But if you were to read it in Hebrew, which I can't, and I assume that you can't either, then you would see that each verse begins with a new letter of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet. You'll notice that chapter 1 has 22 verses. Each of those verses begins with a new letter. Same with chapter 2. When you come to chapter 3, there are 66 verses. And the way it's broken down in chapter 3 is that there are three lines in each stanza. And each of those stanzas, or each of those lines, begins with one letter of the alphabet, and then moving on to the next letter in the next stanza. So if you were to just break it down, each verse that's numbered in our Bibles, each verse begins with an alphabetic letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And this kind of is an interesting way of the author writing this book for us. It's a very poetic expression in Hebrew of expressing the thoughts and the feelings of the people at this time. Think of it this way, that the book of Lamentations is expressing the suffering of the people in its completeness from A to Z. That's really what's going on here, expressing the fullness of the range of people's feelings from A to Z. When you look at an overview of the book of Lamentations, there are three speakers in this book. And Jewish tradition has connected Jeremiah to the book of Lamentations, but the book of Lamentations doesn't say one way or the other who wrote this book. So we're not going to insist tonight that it was Jeremiah. Certainly could have been. He lived at this time. He lived through the captivity and prophesied of it happening. But more importantly, there are three speakers who speak in this book. The first of these is the narrator. So if you look at chapter 1, first couple verses, this is from a third person's perspective. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who once was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Again, this is the third person perspective, an objective perspective. But then you get a very personal perspective. Jerusalem speaks in a personified way. In verse 18, you see an example of that where the city itself is said to be speaking, "The Lord is righteousness, or is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity." In chapter 3, the first few verses there, again speaks of the city as a whole. Jerusalem itself is speaking. It says, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship." Some commentators take this to be Jeremiah himself speaking, and that certainly is the case. But it could also fit in with this idea that Jerusalem is being personified and is speaking about his or her suffering as a whole. And then you have the people speaking. Interestingly, they don't speak as a whole until chapter 5. When they say in verse 1, "Remember us, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out, for there is no rest for us." There you see them speaking in the first person collective. All of the people are expressing their suffering to God. So you see both the objective outside perspective, but you also see a very personal perspective, how the people are speaking about their suffering. We notice that there are five chapters in the book of Lamentations. And each of these chapters expresses the lament of the people. Chapter 1 expresses the city's devastation, kind of from an outsider's perspective. This is what the city looks like. It's dead. It's burned. It's just destruction everywhere. Chapter 2 gives us more of an insider's perspective that this is happening because of God's wrath. God's wrath is being poured out upon the people of God. This is why the city is destroyed. Chapter 3 gives us a view of an upward perspective, that even though this is happening to us, the people recognize that God is faithful. We're going to talk some about that tonight. God expresses, or the people express faith or hope in God's compassion, God's faithfulness and mercy for them. But in chapter 4, it just continues to go downhill. In chapter 4, he talks about how all of the people are suffering, not just the grown-ups, the adults, but even the children suffer tremendously. The innocent are suffering. This is kind of the overall big picture view. And then in chapter 5, the prayer. After all of this, the people pray to God, "Are you going to reject us forever? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? Restore us unless you have given completely up on us." This is the future view. So we're going to see tonight that this kind of has a triangular shape. Chapter 1 begins with a low point talking about the city's destruction, and moving to the point of chapter 3 where you have the climax where the people talk about God's faithfulness and his compassion. And then at the end of chapter 3 into the rest of the book, it just continues to go down into the dark places of the people's suffering. The center of this book is chapter 3, where the people remember God's faithfulness. So that's kind of an overview book of the book to help us get familiar with it. But let's get into some of these passages and see what this book is about. I want to share with you four key ideas or four themes in the book of Lamentations and some lessons we can learn from this. First of all, of course, the book is about lamenting, expressing grief, expressing sadness, expressing our feelings before the Lord. The bulk of this book is lament. Okay, the bulk of this book is the people crying out to God about their unspeakable grief and their anguish. We read about the destruction in the first few verses here, but let's look at chapter 1 in verse 16. Chapter 1 in verse 16 says, "For these things I weep. My eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands. There is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that the ones round about him should be his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them." So you see the people weeping about their destruction. You see death. Terrible things happening in this book. In chapter 2, in verse 20, the people say, "See, O Lord, and look. With whom you have dealt with, or with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat their offspring, little ones who are born healthy? Should priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? On the ground and the streets lie young and old. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered, not sparing." See, terrible things happening to the people of God. In chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger." The idea is that those who are slain just in a moment, just that quick death of the sword, they're better off than those who suffer this long, slow, painful death of starving to death. It says, "For they pine away, being stricken for lack of the fruits of the field." In verse 10, "The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people." Tell you what, those are hard passages to read. They're hard passages to hear. But that gives us a sense of just how tragic this was for the people of God. Remember, these are God's people. These are the people that David once led. They're the people that Josiah once led. But they're far removed from God here. And they're seeing everything that's happening around them, and they're crying out to God. They're expressing the fact that these things are happening and that they are terrible. Now, this is something that we don't think about very often, but this is very, very often, especially in the Old Testament, you find passages like this where the psalmist or the prophets or the book of Lamentations expresses laments before God. And here's something that we need to learn, that it is good for us to express our laments before God. In fact, I think we should learn to lament before God in times of tragedy. When terrible things happen, when tragedies befall us or other people, there is an appropriate way for us to express our feelings about that before God. Again, we have to remember that God knows how we feel, and there's really no reason for us putting up a front before God or pretending like we've got it all made before God, or that we've got it all together. We can express our feelings before God like the people did here. In America, we're by and large pretty comfortable. We live pretty sterilized, sheltered lives from these kinds of things. Again, these are things that we see in movies, but not really in our everyday life. But again, these are real things. But we do see things happening in our world today that we can express frustration before God. There are times when we need to cry out before the Lord our God. How do we deal with the tragic things that are happening in our country today? Abortion. People turning away from God. How do we deal with things that are happening across our world? Terrorism and innocent people, children being killed. How do we deal with those kinds of things? Well, an appropriate way for doing that is to tell God about those things. Not like God needs to know about those. He already knows about those things. But to express our frustration about that. The human soul is not designed to suffer in silence, but to cry out before its creator. Think about Job. Almost the entire book of Job is about Job crying out before God about his suffering. When we feel like we have to suffer in silence, then we just bottle it up within ourselves and it becomes worse and worse and worse. And it can even cause us to turn away from God, become bitter towards God. Let's not do that. But there is an appropriate way for us to express our feelings before God. There's a writer who wrote a book called Encountering the Book of Psalms. And he says this about the lament psalms. He says, "While the boldness and naked honesty of the psalms might shock us, this attitude is nevertheless instructive for our own spiritual lives. We sometimes hold back too much from God, concealing our true feelings in prayer, and create a false image of ourselves before the heavenly throne of grace. But what would happen to us and to our relationship with God if we were truly honest with Him and ourselves? Thankfully, there is a place in the biblical faith for this kind of boldness before God." The book of Lamentations illustrates this point, that we can properly and appropriately express our laments before God, whether the things that are happening to us personally or things that are happening around us. It is good for us to lament those things before God. A second theme that we see, especially in chapter 2, is about God's wrath, God's anger towards the people. The first few verses of chapter 2 really express this thought very clearly, where it says, "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger. He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel and has not remembered His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord has swallowed up. He has not spared all the inhabitants of Jacob. In His wrath, He has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. In His fierce anger, He has cut off all the strength of Israel. He has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. And He has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire, consuming round about. He has bent His bow like an enemy. He has set His right hand like an adversary and slain all that were pleasant to the eye. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, He has poured out His wrath like fire." Each one of those verses mentions God's anger or wrath or His fury. We need to understand that the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. He doesn't change, but He's the same holy God. In fact, the anger of God that we're seeing here and that the people saw in a very visual and a poignant way was simply an expression of God's holiness. The reason God has anger and expresses anger is because He is a holy God. He is righteous. He cannot fellowship with sin. And the people were so full of sin that they needed to be purified of that. And so He expressed His anger. God's anger is always an expression of His holiness. But it's also, in a way, an expression of, when the people rejected His grace. Think about how good God had been to these people. He had been so patient with them. We saw that in the Kings. The prophets repeatedly appealed to them how God loved them and He wanted to establish fellowship with them and a covenant with them. He had been so merciful to them, so patient. But time and time again, they rejected that. And when God's grace, His offer of mercy is rejected, what other thing can we expect than God's wrath? So we need to understand that God, yes, is a God of wrath. In our culture, we don't like to think of God in that way. We like to think of Him in kind of this fuzzy way where He is just accepts anything and everything and that He's only a God of love. But you can't fully understand God's love without fully appreciating His wrath. God is a God who has anger. In fact, we are warned, God's people today are warned that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, that's what he says. And in the context there, he's talking about the grace of God. The whole book of Hebrews is about how God has been so gracious to us in sending Jesus to be our high priest. And if we just trample Jesus under our feet by turning away from him, what else can we expect? We need to fear God's wrath. And the book of Lamentations gives us a very visual picture of the terribleness of God's wrath. But it also gives us a picture of what repentance looks like. We mentioned earlier that this is happening because of God's anger against the people for their sin. And the book of Lamentations has several places where the people are very open about their sin. They say, look, this is happening because of our sin. This goes back to the tension that we see between the promise of God's wrath, but also the promise of his faithfulness. Let's look at a few of these passages that talk about repentance. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. In verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Verse 19, I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. Maybe that's kind of a reference to the unfaithfulness of the people. They constantly were going after other idols, like an unfaithful wife, committing a spiritual adultery against God. And whenever bad things happened, they would turn to those idols, and they wouldn't receive any help from them. They would turn to other nations but not receive any help from them because they failed to turn to God, their husband. In chapter 3, verse 39, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Think about that question. Why should we complain when this is exactly what we should have expected to happen to us? Verse 40, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Again, the people are very honest about their sins. They make no excuses. They pass no blame to anyone else, but they say, we are guilty before God, and this is why this is happening to us. There are two books in the Bible that deal expressly with the problem of suffering. The one that we typically think of is Job, but the book of Lamentations is the other book. They're different. Job deals with a man who was righteous and suffered despite the fact that he was faithful to God. He didn't deserve the things that he suffered. He didn't deserve to suffer with those boils or have his children die in one moment, his flocks all taken away. He didn't deserve all of that. That happened because of Satan. But the people of Israel in the book of Lamentations deserved exactly what they got because of this. This is what God promised. But how do we deal with that kind of suffering? The book of Job deals with undeserved suffering, but the book of Lamentations deals with the suffering that we get sometimes when we deserve that. When we find ourselves in a similar situation where we're suffering the consequences of our sin, we need to do what the people did here. We need to mourn, we need to lament, we need to repent. James chapter 4 tells us that we need to do essentially what the people of the book of Lamentations did. And it says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. There are times in our lives when we rejoice, but there are also times in our lives when we must mourn whenever we have sinned against God. Do we do that? Do we do that well? We often confess our sins. We add that into our prayers often, and we ought to, but do we really take the time to maybe even offer one extended prayer that focuses just on the fact that our sins are terrible and they're before God? Do we express our repentance in that way? Do we have the same reaction to our sins that the people in Lamentations did? The people repented, and they also remembered the compassion of God. And this, again, is the climax of the book when we come to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18, where they remember the compassion of God. Let's read this again. Lamentations chapter 3, let's begin in verse 18. And this is Lamentations again at its darkest here. It says, "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." So they're basically saying, there's no hope for us right now. You know, God has rejected us entirely. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood, the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." But then in verse 21, there's a change. "This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope." So earlier he said, there is no hope for me. But then he says, I remember something, and that brings me hope. He says, verse 22, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." You see a progression here. In verse 18, he says, "I have no hope." In verse 21, he says, "I remember something that gives me hope." But in verse 24, he says, "I have hope in my God." The thing that gave the people hope, the thing that let them see something of a light at the end of the tunnel, was that God was a faithful God, that he was a God of mercy. In the middle of their darkness, they saw hope in the character of God. And boy, what a lesson for us too. In the darkest of our times, in the darkest places in our lives, let us remember and find hope that God is a faithful God. He is a compassionate God. They remembered several things about him. First of all, in verse 22, that his loving kindnesses never cease, or his mercies never cease. Notice that that word is not singular, but plural. His numerous mercies. They remember that his compassions, again, not singular, but plural, they never fail. In verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You ever had a terrible day before? A day where just everything went wrong. And I know this is not a great parallel. When bad things happen to us, it's not always like it is in the book of Lamentations. But sometimes we have days where we just feel like we've done everything wrong, or everything else has just gone wrong in our lives. Or maybe we have made a mistake. We have sinned against God, and we're suffering the consequences of that. But when the sun rises in the morning, God is giving us a new day. And that's what the book of Lamentations is telling us here. That God's compassions are new every single morning. They're renewed for us. Let's start every day with that fresh start. Great is your faithfulness. Not only is God a compassionate, merciful God, but he is faithfully compassionate and merciful to us. He has promised to always, unfailingly be faithful to us. But when we leave this text here in Lamentations chapter 3, these few verses here, we find that the rest of the book, again, brings us back to their lamentations. There is no resolution to this. The people recognize that God's faithful, that he is righteous, he's merciful, but there's no resolution to that. There's no fulfillment of that in the book of Lamentations. There's not even a hint as to how God will be faithful to his people. Because the book of Lamentations is really about the lamentations, how the people are expressing their lament before God. But let's remember that there is certainly a resolution to this. The book ends once again with this question: why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? "Restore to us, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us." Again, there is no resolution. There is no answer in the book of Lamentations. But we know that there is. This book is not about us. But it leads us to the point where we need to see Christ. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 14 gives us a very interesting picture. The people say, "The yoke of my transgressions is bound. By his hand they are knit together. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those against whom I am not able to stand. Interestingly, think about that picture there. The people are picturing their sins being bound up into a yoke or onto a harness, and God is laying it upon them, and the harness is so heavy that their strength utterly fails. The people are saying, we have no strength to bear our sins. The things that they're seeing around them tell us that God's wrath is unbearable. There is no way that they can bear their sins and stand before God. We understand that we're exactly in the same position. If God were to do this to us today, if He were to wrap all of our sins upon our necks and place upon our necks, our backs would break. There would be no way that we could bear that. But thankfully, Jesus has given us the answer. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin to live and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. So the Book of Lamentations really pictures for us what our situation would be like if we did not have Christ as our Savior. There would be no answer. There would be no salvation. But because God is faithful and Jesus has come as our Savior, He has borne our sins. He was able to take that weight. As He was nailed on that cross, as He hung there, He was bearing the weight of the sins of the world. And not just of the world, but of you and of me. And how grateful we ought to be that that's the case. Certainly we ought to lament our sins, but we also ought to rejoice in knowing that Jesus has borne our sins on the cross and that He lays upon us a yoke, yes. But as He says in Matthew chapter 11, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. What about you tonight? Are you burdened by your sins? Do you feel the weight of them on your heart, on your conscience, in your life? You need the answer of Jesus Christ. Don't be stuck in the Book of Lamentations, but find the answer in Jesus Christ. Hope this lesson has been helpful for you, but especially if you are not a Christian, we want to appeal to you tonight, to offer you the invitation to find the forgiveness that Jesus offers for you. If only you will believe in Jesus, and because of that faith, you will trust Him with your life, and because of that, you'll be baptized, immersed into water, and your sins will be washed away. If you need to do that tonight, why don't you come to the front as we stand and sing for your encouragement?